Lord, we do pray that just as it is in heaven, it would be done here on earth. That through your love, we would understand who you are and be set free from these prisons that so easily we can seem like we have to be in, and yet you have the power to deliver us. So Lord, tonight as we look in your word, I pray for each of us to not only understand what the word says, but then tonight by your spirit, hear you speak to us how this applies to each and every one of us. So we look to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, we're going to be in Romans chapter 8. Just raise your hand. Some of the guys are coming down with some Bibles. And the title of the message tonight is Glorified. That's taken from Romans 8:30. So we're going to put every scripture on the screen behind me. So you can read them up there if you want, and then take some notes in your Bible or on the bulletin. So there's a verse in scripture, Romans 8, that Pastor went through last week. I'd like us to read it right now together, that brings us to this point of the fact that these Romans that Paul was writing to are glorified. And try to understand what that means. So verse 30 in Romans says, "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And then whom he called, these he also justified. And who he justified, these he also glorified." Notice that everything is past tense. And it's actually a past continuing tense. Like, you were predestined. It says, "Moreover, whom he predestined." And he's writing to these Roman believers. They are predestined. It's not they're going to be, but they are. And the same with glorified. It's saying to these Romans, you guys are glorified right now. Now, interestingly, many verses earlier in verse 18, he said something about that same glory in verse 18, where he was comparing the current sufferings to the glory that's going to be revealed. See what he says here? "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time," do you remember what the Romans were going through? Okay, they were being persecuted. Now, I don't know if you've ever, anybody ever been to a stadium? Any kind of a stadium. All right. Well, they had a big stadium called the Colosseum. And some of the sporting events that happened there were sporting events where Christians were killed. Okay, people came to watch Christians marched in and lions go after them and rip them to pieces and kill them. So these Romans were going through some real persecution. Big time. And he says here to the Romans, Paul says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Notice how he says, "which shall be revealed," not "which shall be created or bestowed or given." It's already there. It's just going to be revealed. Later, it's going to be revealed. But it is in us. So, to be glorified means that you are glorified. That glory is in you. You just don't see it. And at some point, it's going to be revealed. Now, what does it mean to be glorified? Well, I think we can start off with what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean you're perfect. There's whole denominations built on sinless perfection, like you're glorified, so therefore you're perfect. You're not perfect. The Apostle John, writing to another group of believers, wrote this: "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In other words, if we say we don't sin, we're lying. Okay? How many people here sinned today besides me? Okay, those of you that didn't raise your hand just sinned by lying because you sinned. We all sin all the time. We don't want to. I mean, Paul said that back in chapter 7, right? The things I don't want to do, I do. The things I should do, I don't do. That's the normal Christian life. Unfortunately, darkness is still here with us. Temptation is here. We've got the world, the flesh, our own flesh, and the devil. All three of those are trying to get us to disobey God, to do something wrong. And it might be just as simple as taking a pen from work, taking it home, and using it at home. That's stealing. Unless they've said that this is one of the perks of this job, take all the pens you want home. Otherwise, it's kind of little, but it's a sin. I mean, somebody pulls in front of you and goes slow and you get stuck at the light and you get angry at them. Okay, that's sin. I mean, we all sin all the time. We're not perfect. So being glorified doesn't mean we're sinless. Well, that does bring up the question, what happens when you sin? The next verse John wrote to those believers is what is sometimes called the Christian bar of soap. I like that name. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you might say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Rob, we're saved. How do we need to be forgiven? Well, yeah, we're saved and we're children of God, but don't children sometimes kind of upset their parents? Like hit their brother? Or their sister, or steal the cookies, or whatever. Break a window in the house while they're practicing ball outside and through the window. So that breaks fellowship. And that's what John talks about in that book, 1 John, is all about fellowship. So it breaks that, you get out of sorts. You're not really, so what you need to do is go to the person and just confess it and say, I did this wrong, please forgive me, and then your fellowship is restored. Our children that do these things, they're still our children. They don't become unchildren because they did a sin. They're still our children, just like we're still children of God. The thing we need to do is go to God and confess it, and then he cleanses us of all unrighteousness. I like that. Notice in the verse, it says, cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I remember when I was first saved, I would think of a sin I just did. You know, like got angry at somebody. But I just went through a stop sign, which is breaking the law. It's another sin. But I didn't even know, you know, I just, nothing about that. So I would confess the sin I knew, God would cleanse me of all of them. So in our lives, you remember the Apostle Paul toward the end of his life? He said he was the chief of sinners. Did he get worse? No. He just started to recognize more of the sin that had been in his life all along, and now, oh, that's a sin. I've been doing that. Oh, I confess that, Lord. So that's the promise here is when we see sin in our lives and confess it, he just takes care of all of it because we don't see it all the time. And then just in case, after you confess a sin, now you think, okay, I'm glorified. Now I am perfect. The next verse, no. We say we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So being glorified doesn't mean sinless. Okay, well, what does it mean? What does it mean in this verse that these he also glorified? And I think what will help is if we go through these four words, we've got predestined, called, justified, and glorified. So what I want to do is just progress through the four words, see if we can get a little better understanding of what glorified means. First, what does predestined mean? Predestined, kind of big word. Pastor Rob talked about this a couple weeks ago, and I think the verse right before, verse 30, verse 29, really explains it a little bit. It says, whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So the idea here is God knows. He looks ahead and sees, aha, I see that guy over there. I see that Ray. He's going to come to Christ. He's going to love me. So therefore, he's predestined. Now, I know it's a little more than our minds can take, how the sovereignty of God and the free will of man work together, but they do. He knows it, and then he predestines us. And all of that's done out of love. In Ephesians 1:4, God says, just as he chose us, this is Paul writing to the Ephesian believers. He's saying, all of us guys, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, before there was a planet. God chose us. Now, he had to foreknow us. He had to know ahead of time that he was going to make a planet and that these people were going to be born. So he knew all that, and before he even started, he chose us, that we should be holy and without blame before him in what? In what? Love. In love. So what motivated God? Love. That's why he foreknew and predestined. The love that he has for us is what motivates him to do these things. Probably one of the best known verses in the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is love that motivates all this predestined stuff and everything else. So back to Romans 8:30, okay? First part. Moreover, whom he predestined. Predestined means God's love looking ahead, saying, they're the ones. They're going to make it. They're going to be believers. And it's all motivated by his love. So you could almost say the predestination was a manifestation of the love of God. That's what he's doing. And that's that song we just sang about God's strong love for us. That's what motivates all of this. So then the next thing is, these he also called. So what does it mean to be called? How many of you have had children? Anybody in here? Okay. Have you ever had a time where you call your children? Okay. Why do you call the children? It's time for dinner. You want them to come home. Whatever. Some reason you call them. It's time to go get ice cream. Well, that, they usually come running when you call them for that. But it's this desire to have people around us. That's God calls us to himself. Jesus talked about that when he talked about his mission on earth. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. See, God's calling is his seeking, his looking for, his finding us. God predestined us, but he doesn't stop there. He looks for us. And I probably most of you here could talk about the things God did in your life or through other people around you that brought you to that place where you started to consider his love and wanting to get born again. God always does things. I mean, different. For me and my wife, I remember there were some friends of ours that were in the same lifestyle we were in, hippie drug users and stuff, who died. And it scared my wife. So we asked this guy in our apartment complex who knew the Bible. And he came and he shared the gospel with us, and that's how we came to Christ. That was God seeking us, looking for us, finding us. And we respond to that. Like John wrote to the believers, we love him because he first loved us. His love for us brings us to that place of response, like, wow, this is really cool. And we respond to him. We respond to that love. So back to the verse. So whom he predestined is his love, finding us. Love is choosing us, seeing things. And then whom he called, that's about his love seeking after us and finding us. And then It says he also justified. I like, in English, this word's kind of easy to explain because justified is just as if I never did it. Justified, made right, saved. What a great verse. You're probably familiar with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, right? How God saves us by his grace. For by grace we're saved. And that not of ourselves. It's not of our works, lest any of us should boast. It's the gift of God. So when God predestined us, and then he seeks and finds us, and then the gospel gets presented to us, and we see that he died on the cross. He paid the penalty. And all we need to do is accept him. When we see that, and we say, yes, please pay off my debt. I want to go to heaven. That is not what saves us. That's the faith that we express. And then Jesus' blood saves us. So we're saved by his grace. He does all the work. We just accept it. That's it. So, you know, we don't get credit for accepting it. It's kind of like if you have $1 million and the way you got the $1 million is say, thank you. I mean, what's your credit? You didn't earn it. Somebody just gave it. You just were willing to accept it. So back to our verse again. Moreover, whom he predestined. Predestined means he looked ahead, he saw us, he loves us, he says, okay, there's one. Then he called, which means he went and found us and brought all these things about in our life so we'd get attention to him. Then whom he called, he justified. So when we put our trust in him, we get saved. It's a done deal. We're finished. It's done. We're saved. Then these he also glorified. Okay, so now we see kind of the words leading up to it. What does glorified mean? Well, we'll look in a minute at a scene in heaven and kind of get an idea about glory. The issue that we have right now is, even though the Bible says, Romans 8, 18 said, it's going to be revealed, we're clueless what it really means. Now, I want to give you a little example just to try and put this in perspective. I don't know if any of you know, but I love model trains. Okay, when I was a kid, my dad built model trains and from scratch, you know, just built models. And then he started me doing it and I started doing it. I had model trains all over the house all of my life growing up. Well, when I got out of high school, went to college, then I got into graduate school and got married, the trains went in boxes and got stored away because I had other things to do that kept me really busy. And I moved to California from New York, and so that was it. The trains were done. And so for years, I didn't even think about trains much, except when my wife was pregnant with our first child. We were going to go back east to visit family because, of course, her parents and all her relatives wanted to see her pregnant and all that stuff, you know, how that goes. So you know how we went back? By train. Of course, across Canada, this big Vista Dome, and you go across. Oh, it was beautiful. It was great. So she knew I loved trains. One of the things we would do in Sacramento when I was going to school at Davis, we'd go to the train museum in Sacramento. So fast forward a few years, we now have two children, a seven-year-old girl and a five-year-old boy. And I think, okay, my son is old enough now to do something with trains. So for Christmas, what I did was I got a big piece of plywood like this square and painted it white and put down this black plastic track on it and got him a wind-up train, and I'm all excited. We're going to do this for Christmas. What I didn't know was my wife had schemed together with my kids, five-year-old boy and seven-year-old girl, to give me trains for Christmas. And a train set, which was kind of like the ticket opening the door, Rob, you can now play with trains. You know, she knew I really liked it. So she was going to give me, you know, at Christmas, usually you give things that you like to people. Well, my wife was good at giving things to me that I liked. She was better at figuring all that out than I was. So she was with the kids. They went shopping. They bought this train set, wrapped it all up. So it's Christmas morning, and my son's got his train set out there and playing with it and stuff, and my kids start squealing. And have you ever seen little kids when they're just so excited they can't contain themselves? So he's squealing and jumping up and down, and my daughter is all, they're trying to give me this present. I was clueless what was in the present. Now, at that time, I was in management, so I would get new shirts and ties and, you know, things like that for Christmas. And that's what I thought it was. Okay, so imagine, there I am sitting with this train set on my lap, which was going to change the trajectory of my life. I mean, after I got that train set, my son and I built layouts that took up the entire two-car garage, three levels, trains going different directions. I mean, we had a blast building little houses and all that. It's so much fun. So, I'm not playing with trains right now. I don't have time, but but I didn't know that. On my lap was this present, and it was in there. They knew, and they're jumping around. That's what the glorification that's in us is like. It says the whole creation groans and waits for the revealing of the sons of God. They know the glory that's coming. And the Apostle John got a little picture of this glory in heaven that's going to be revealed. So remember, Jesus lives in us. When he was on the earth, he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Right? Because he was at hand. He is the kingdom of God. And he lives in us. The Holy Spirit lives in us. You know, basically, all that's in heaven is living in us. But we don't even know it. It's like that present, that train set on my lap. I didn't really know what it was. But it's there. And when it got opened and revealed, it changed everything. So, Apostle John goes into heaven. He's invited up. He goes into heaven, and let's just look at a little picture of what this glory is like. It says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone. Does anybody have any idea what a jasper and sardis stone look like? I don't know. Just amazing. And there was a rainbow around the throne. I've seen rainbows, but this rainbow is an appearance like an emerald. To me, an emerald is green. Rainbow's multicolored. Do you get the idea that John's having a little trouble explaining what this all looks like? Okay, around the throne were 24 thrones. First, he just saw one. It was so amazing, that's all he saw. Now he's beginning to look. Have you ever done that? You look somewhere and you see the main thing and then, oh, look at all this. Now he's seeing these other thrones. And there were 24 elders sitting in white robes who had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne, that's the big one, proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Can you even picture what that looks like? I mean, a throne, a bunch of thrones around it, all this color and light, flashings of lightning and thunder and lamps. One songwriter calls it the fierce light of glory. I think that's a great explanation to try and put in words what John was trying to put in words. What is it really like there? Now, that's the glory of heaven, and that's the glory that's in us. And when we get to heaven, our glory will be revealed. John, the apostle, says that when we see him, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. So all of the glory that's in heaven, all the radiance, there was a little picture on the Mount of Transfiguration. I don't know if you remember that story, but Jesus took three of his close disciples and went up on a mountain. And when he got up there, suddenly he started glowing like the sun, really bright. Wow, amazing. That's the glory that was veiled in Jesus when he was on the planet. Well, when he got back to heaven, all that glory is back in him and shining. And that's the glory, because he lives in us, that's in us. It's not our glory. It's we are glorified, it says in Romans 8:30, because all of that glory is in us. And when we get to heaven and this tent goes away, all of that's going to be revealed. So that's what, does that make sense? You kind of getting this, we're glorified. Now, what happens in heaven? What do they do? Four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they didn't rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." That's what we do in heaven. When this glory is revealed, we're going to sing, "Holy, holy, holy." Three persons of the Trinity, all three of them are holy. That's all we're going to be able to do. Okay? Do you get the picture? We're glorified. We're going to go there, and we're going to just exclaim how glorious it is in heaven. Now, what does that mean to us now? Remember back in verse 18, where Paul said to the Romans that the trials and persecutions you're going through can't even compare to the glory that's going to be revealed. And he's trying to encourage the Roman Christians to simply believe the fact that they're glorified. They're, first of all, they're loved, predestined, found, called, chosen, justified, and glorified. All of that together. And let that be enough to let you just sing. And that's exactly what those Romans did. You remember Rob sharing the story. This is seen in history. The Christians would be lined up to go into the Colosseum to be eaten by lions. And they would be singing. Singing some of these same words, holy, holy, holy. Just singing praise to God. And it was so impactful to the people sitting there about to watch this that some of them would get down out of their seat in the Colosseum, come down, become Christians, and go on in and be eaten because they're singing. They have this knowledge of the fact that they are loved, found, saved, and that glory is in them. That impacts your life. When you know that, then you can sing. And you can sing just like you would in heaven. Holy, holy, holy. And what I want us to do is we're going to do something a little bit different tonight, because I want to give us an opportunity to kind of think through the implications of this one verse, Romans 8:30, and how it applies to our life. For the Romans, right there, it applied to their life for that persecution they were going through. For each one of us, there's something different that God would apply to each of our lives. We're not walking into the Colosseum. However, every one of us is walking into different things in our lives. Some of us have challenges with our marriage. Some of us have challenge with our kids. Some of us have some challenge with our parents. Some of us have issues on our job. Some of us, God may be calling us to do something and we think, "Oh, I don't want to do that. I'm afraid." Some of us, God may be calling us to just simply rest and not go do all this stuff. Just rest and trust him and he'll do it. It's different for every one of us. So what I want us to do, we're going to take some time and we're actually going to listen to a worship song. And this song basically summarizes Romans 8:30 and then talks about some possible applications. So I want to kind of explain the words a little bit And then what we're going to do is actually play the song in the sanctuary here, and the words will be on the screen. And I want us to just worship together and ask the Lord to show us, as the song has some different applications to it, but just, Spirit, show me. How does this apply to me? How can this help me today? How can I leave tonight, worship service, better than when I came? Better able to deal with whatever it is that you have in front of me coming up. So I want to explain some of the words here a little bit. I'm going to go through the song, and then we'll pray together, and then we'll play. The song's about 8 minutes long. There's a lot of time for meditation and thinking, and then I'll pray as we close. And I'm purposely leaving a little time before you have to go get your kids or before you need to normally run, so that you can have some time to just remain and pray and fellowship and talk to some others. Because part of our growth in the Lord is with each other. And so let me go through the words of the song first. The first verse says, whether now or then, death is not my end. I know heaven waits for me. And that's where we all need to start, is we're confident that we're predestined, right? That we've been called, we've been justified, His grace is over us, and He lives in us, and we're glorified. And the only thing next is the revealing of the glory. So death isn't the end. That's just the revealing. Then, though the road seems long, I never walk alone. I've got all I need to sing. The road seems long. Anybody here in a trial? I'm in one at the moment. They always seem longer than maybe they are, but they seem long. But God is always with us. He's in us, and He's with us. We're not alone, and we've got all I need to sing. And then the chorus, which will be repeated many times, summarizes what we need to know so that we can sing like we would in heaven and just trust the Lord, like those Romans did going into the Colosseum. So here's the songwriter's way to put Romans 8:30 down. I know you love me. That's that predestination where He loved us. And you found me. That's the calling that God gave in our. And you saved me. That's where He justified me. And your grace will never fail me. You're going to take me all the way through by grace. And while I'm waiting for heaven, I'm not waiting. I know heaven lives in me. That's glorified. We are glorified. Heaven is in us. And then the next verse is, should I suffer long, this is not my home. I know heaven waits for me. The perspective, if you've ever been like on a vacation and waiting to get to a restaurant and you're hungry and you really can't wait to get there, you live through it because you know the restaurant's coming and you know they've got some good food. And that's the point here. Should I suffer long? It's not my home here. I'm going to heaven. I'm on my way. And though the night is dark, and sometimes it is dark here, there's a darkness that comes around us. Heaven owns my heart. That's where I'm going. And I've got all I need to sing. And then we sing that chorus again about Romans 8:30. I've got Romans 8:30 here. I'm glorified. And then he says, so in the song, so I'll sing like I will there in the fearless light of glory. That's that picture of heaven with the lightnings and the thunderings and the lamps and the colors. Fearless light of glory. Just amazing. Where the darkness can't find me. Do you know when you get to heaven, sin, dark thoughts, all that stuff will never be there. You escape those. When you get to heaven, it's over. There are no more temptations ever. It's done. So I like that where it says, where the darkness cannot find me and your face is all I see. That's who we see, Jesus. And he says, I'll sing like a man with no sickness in my body. Everybody here has sickness. I mean, to varying degrees, you get up in the morning, it's, oh man, I'm tired, you know. That the body's decaying. It's going away. It's a tent. It's going to eventually go away. And we know that. But I'm going to sing like a man who that's not happening to. Or there's no prison walls around me. I'm going to sing like I'm free. So I'm going to sing like I will there in heaven. Like I will as if none of this stuff was going on. And then what do we sing? And that's this chorus. I will sing, holy, holy, my heart cries holy. You see the threefold holy that we sing. As it is in heaven, it is in me. And what they're basically saying in the song is, like people sing in heaven because they see Jesus and they know it's done, that he loved, found, saved, and lives in me and the glory is in me. I now know it. I'll sing like that because I can sing like that. And then later, there's an encouragement for all of us to sing together. And then the chorus says, we sing holy, holy, the earth. Now the songwriter's including all of creation, groaning and crying out, and all of creation's going to sing holy with us. As it is in heaven, so let it be. And remember when Jesus told us the Lord's Prayer? Part of it was, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's part of our singing is, Lord, have it on earth like it is in heaven. So what I want us to do next, for the next 8 or 9 minutes, and then I'll close in prayer, is we're going to put a worship song on, and we're all going to listen to it and sing, just as if there's a worship band here. It's Hillsong Worship. It's a good recording. It sounds pretty good. And the words are going to be on the screen, so you'll be able to follow along the song and just sing and rejoice. And 4, 5, 6 times, we're going to sing Romans 8:30. I know you love me. I know you found me. I know you saved me. Your grace will never fail me. And while I'm waiting, I'm not really waiting because heaven lives in me. I am glorified. So let's just rejoice and enjoy that and sing of his glory. While I'm waiting, Amen, Lord. Amen and amen. We cry, holy, 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 as we realize all that you've done for us and how sure and secure we are, and the fact that you love us, you found us, you saved us, and you have glorified us. Lord, everything that there is in us and going to happen and going to be revealed as we come into your presence. Today, we can rest in you, trusting you, facing anything that comes into our lives. Just like the Apostle Paul said, none of these things move me. When he was told all the persecution that was going to be in front of him, he went to Jerusalem. He said, no, this doesn't detain me or set me aside. I'm going to go through with it. And Lord, through the ages, many have faced extreme persecution in many different ways and have made that same claim, knowing this same fact. Romans 8:30, Lord, you have it. You have us, and you are in us. And so, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters and myself tonight as we just contemplate some of the things in this song that we learned about, the possibilities of persecution and darkness and long suffering and just the long journey that seems like we're alone and just things in our body and everything else, that we really have all we need to sing like we will in glory. We have the facts of Romans 8:30 to put in the bank and depend on. And so may we, as we go from this place tonight, just remember this verse and remember the truth of how much you love us, Lord. Your love is strong and deep. And you have decided to save us. You found us. You helped us find the truth. You justified us completely by your grace, and Lord, you have glorified us. We are on our way to the greatest moment in all of history for each one of us is when we see you face to face and the glory within us is revealed and the darkness is shut away forever and we see you and rejoice in you. Lord, may that be our hope and our promise for each one of us tonight. So we thank you, Lord. Thank you for the truth of your word. And thank you for giving us such clear guidance and assurance that we can walk fearlessly before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. God bless.